Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. If you don't have one, find one. It's my privilege to carry on this tradition that we're doing this summer, and that is we're telling stories out of the lives of people of faith. The actual stories, the people, are highlighted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. This particular story is also highlighted there very briefly, but the story itself is in the book of Joshua. Joshua's in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament, and it is the story of the children of Israel as they go into the Promised Land. Now, I'm going to tell you the story, and I'm not going to read it in the Bible, but I wanted you to open it because I want you to see where it's at. It's the location of what we're really talking about is in chapter 1, chapter 2, and then kind of finalizes briefly in chapter 6. You may want to go home and read it for yourself or study it with your group, a Bible study group, your neighborhood group, whatever it is. And evaluate, think through the details of what this means for you. But in the kind of the fashion of the day, I've enjoyed kind of telling stories. I like telling stories anyway. I'm pretty much going to tell you this story. All right? Not read it, but tell it. Now, one other comment about this before I get into it. It's in this series, last week I told the story of Moses. And I had a difficult time kind of compressing that down because his story is huge. He wrote multiple books in the Bible himself. We know a lot of details about his life, and it's all listed in the first multiple chapters of the Bible. And then on top of that, they talk about him throughout the rest of the Bible. There's references to Moses all over the place. He did so many different things, was involved in so many things. We know so many details about the physical parts of his life. We know about his birth. We know about his death. And we know a whole lot of other details in between. Today's story is complete opposite of that. We almost know nothing. The things that we do know are referenced to, and yet this person, just like Moses, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as being one of the heroes of faith. And the person that we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning is the woman Rahab. Now, Rahab, well, we'll get into Rahab's story in a minute. But let me give you a precursor to leading up to her life. Moses died. In fact, that's one of the very first things in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. You can see it there in your Bible. He's dead. He's gone. He died, you know, kind of at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the previous book to this, and the first of Joshua said, Moses is gone. It's time to move on. And the one that was kind of taking over leadership was a man named Joshua. Now, you got to remember that prior to this, for 40 years, the children of Israel, the people of God, the people of faith, that God was trying to mold into the right kind of people. It took them 40 years to wander around a wilderness, which is kind of insane, but that's the way God worked this. And there's all the details of that in the prior books to this and that story. But right before it was time to go into what God had said, this is the land that I promised you, which is in the region of current day Israel today, but in that area, which was, they were on this side, they were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they wanted to cross. God said, before you go, Moses, I'm telling you right now, that's the last chapter of your life. You can look over there, but you're not going to go. And he died. Joshua took over. Joshua got the children of Israel together and said, all right, it's now time to cross the river and to start taking the land. It was not an unoccupied land. It was full of people. And there were cities in that place. And one of those cities, the very first city they encountered was the city of Jericho. Jericho is a famous city historically. It's still around, but it was an ancient city from ancient days, and it's been around for a long time. And at that time, it was a fortified city, and it was the first encounter of how do you move into the new land. Now, there's a lot of discussions about, you know, should they have stolen the land? How did that all work? Why did God ask them to take over? You know, and let's don't get into those details right now, but let's just leave it to the fact that God said, I want you to move into this land, and Jericho's on the map, and that place really belongs to you. All right? Just take it at face value for what it is right now. But that leads us to this story of this person. Well, instead of going and, you know, organizing their troops and going in there and fighting a battle, Joshua sent two spies ahead to start with, right? And he had those two guys cross over and get into the city. Now, the city of Jericho is a walled city, right? It's not unlike a lot of cities in the world, in the ancient world, is the way they protected the citizens is they built walls. And at night, it said they closed their gates. But people did come and go. Even outsiders did. A lot of it for trade purposes and other reasons. So it wasn't an odd thing to have strangers come into their city. But these two spies entered into the day, and they found lodging in a woman's, let's just call it an apartment. That's what we might really call it. It was a house of sorts, but it happened to be an apartment on the wall of the city, literally on the physical city wall itself. Little window out there next to that. And this woman's name was Rahab. And she's called Rahab the prostitute. That's how she's referred to. Wouldn't you just love to have that tag to your name? You know, I often have people give me a title. One guy out at the Hood Canal property where we have our annual parties and picnics out at the beach. He's a guy out there that I just really have come to like a lot. But he calls me, hey pastor. He runs the property out there. And he's a really nice fellow. And he's, you know, and we've had a little conversation about his life. But he always calls me pastor. And I said, you know, you don't have to call me pastor. He said, well, I just like to. It's out of respect. He's not a church guy. I just kind of can know some details in there. But he obviously knows some things. But I didn't even know he knew I was a pastor. But somewhere he found out he was. So he calls me pastor all the time. Well, I'm glad he calls me pastor instead of prostitute, right? We all have a label. You know, I could really go somewhere with all this discussion. But I'm so badly wanting to, but I'm kind of holding back. It's not in my notes, but hold back. Arnold, hold back. So, but anyway, you get the idea that they call it. So how'd you like to be called? Rahab the prostitute. Billy the prostitute. Hey, Billy the prostitute, come on over here. You know, that stupid movie, silly movie, funny movie, Hitch. You know, when he, if you've seen that movie, he takes his girl out, he wants to win her over, so he takes her to Ellis Island and wants to prove to her. He did all this research and found her great-great-grandfather's name signed in the book, and she sees it. He has it all laid out. She sees it, and he's so proud of himself because his name is, I can't remember his first name, but it's something like Jack the Butcher. And he's so proud of himself that he found it, and he's trying to impress her, and she reads it, and she goes, oh, that's my great-great-grandpa. And then she starts crying, and then pretty soon she starts bawling, and pretty soon she gets angry and runs out. He's completely clueless. Come to find out, you know, as he put it in the line, he says, I'm so sorry. I thought it's what he did for a living. I didn't realize it was a headline. He was a murderer, Jack the Butcher. You know, it's kind of one of those things. Rahab the prostitute. You know, I'm so glad to be called Billy the pastor. It's much easier. But we all have these titles, right? That's what she was. Well, the reference would be that essentially she's kind of an innkeeper too. And so she kept a room there. And why did they go to her apartment to stay? I mean, it's not said. I mean, I could kind of maybe guess. One is that, quite honestly, Rahab the prostitute is not unlikely to have strangers coming in out of her door. I mean, just think about it. You know, if you don't want anybody to detect you, go stay at the prostitute's house. Was that really the way it happened? I don't know. Just kind of thinking through this a little bit myself. Because this is a story that we don't have all the facts about her life. But it's fascinating that she's listed in the New Testament as a hero of faith. How does that play out? Well, the spies that went in there stayed at her apartment. The other part of the fact is that it is also true that the people of Jericho had known that the Israelites were camped on the other side of the Jordan River, not very far away. And they were threatened. And they also had heard already a lot of stories about the way God had worked among them. We know that because Rahab, when she talked to the spies later, said, oh yeah, we heard you crossed the Red Sea in an amazing way. And we also heard that you worship a God that we don't know. That's referenced there. So in between the lines, you begin to read this. And Rahab, that night, that evening, had a conversation with these guys somewhere along the way. And in the middle of all that, she found out these two guys were a part of the Israelites camped on the other side of the river. And the whole city is scared to death of you. And we're getting ready. When she found out that they were spies trying to check out the city before the invasion, so to speak, she said, I know, I've heard of your God. And quite honestly, I think I trust your God more than the gods that I worship and know here in the city of Jericho. It's a pretty bold statement to say. Theologically, how do you? There's all kind of confusing things about gods and other gods in there. I don't know all of what she believed, but all I do know is in the middle of all that, she came and confessed the fact that I really believe your God. If your God did those things, I believe. And I am physically threatened by the presence of your people coming in here. Well, in the middle of all of that, somebody else found out that these two guys were spies from the Israelite people on the other side of the river. And they went to the king of Jericho and they told him, there are spies here from those people that are potentially threatening us. And the king ordered some other people to go find those spies and take care of the situation. Rahab found out that they were coming, and she told these two guys, and she could have given them up. These were her people in the city of Jericho. And there's all kinds of moral issues that we don't have time to talk about here too, but these were her people in the city. But she said, there's something different here. I don't want to die. I believe your people. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go hide you up on the rooftop of my house under a bushel of flax, a bunch of agricultural, you know, wheat kind of stuff. And I'm going to hide you under there. And when the other people from the king came, and they said, where are the spies? She said, well, they've already left. They left out of door and they've kind of gone down this different road. And she sent them on a goose chase, so to speak, out a different path. And then that night, she made a deal with the spies of the Israelites. And she said, I don't want to die when you come here. I have protected you. I'm now asking you to protect me. I actually really believe your God and what God's done in you. And they said, here's what I want you to do. We will protect you and any of your household if you'll take a scarlet rope hanging out the window of your apartment, of your house, that's on the wall of the city Jericho. And when we come to invade, we will instruct all of the armies that everybody can be killed. Again, there's all kinds of moral issues here. That everybody can be killed in this city except anyone in the apartment that has the rope, the scarlet rope, hanging out the window. And that's exactly what happened. Don't have time to tell the rest of that story, but the children of Israel, over a period of time, in the next few chapters, they got themselves together. They came across the river in a miraculous way as well. They came across that river. The armies did. They got themselves ready. They walked around the city, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Some of us might know a song that's like that. And everyone died except the people that were in Rahab's house. And the spy said, you can bring anybody in there you want, any relative in there, but if they leave this apartment, they leave this house, we're not liable. But if they stay in the protection of this house with the scarlet rope, they will be saved. And they were. And that's her story. That's her story. Compared to Moses, this is nothing. She didn't part a Red Sea. She didn't call the plagues of the locusts to come across and take on Pharaoh. She didn't strike a rock and have water come out. She didn't do a lot of stuff. She hid some guys. And yet this woman is in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Compared even, actually, in that verse to Abraham himself. All right. So what did she do? She acted upon what she knew. God said, she actually said, I, my life is in jeopardy, and I believe in your God more than I believe in my own gods. And for one brief moment of time, this woman acted out on faith in a way that she only knew. She only knew one thing, and she acted on it in faith. And God calls her in the Bible a hero. And in fact, historically now, she's admired. Her legacy has been passed on. People talk about her even to this day, 3,500 whatever years it is ago later. I mean, and all because she acted out of a simple measure of faith. You know what? God loves people of faith. God absolutely loves people of faith. They don't have to be Israelites. You don't have to be a certain tribe. This woman was a foreigner. God loves people of faith. I want to just give you my observations. One of the reasons I like doing it this method is because this is the story. You can find it for yourself in the Bible. It would do you well to read it for yourself, by yourself, with a group or anything else. read that story, and then you have some own observations as well out of this story. I've kind of arrived at a couple conclusions. I've certainly read some materials about this, but these are kind of thoughts that I have because I sit there and think, what has Rahab got to do with me? It's not just about Rahab. This is about the people of faith. That's why her name is listed multiple times or a few other times, not a whole lot, but a few other times in the New Testament, always with great reverence. Rahab, and it's often called Rahab the prostitute. I would have voted to God. Can you kick that second half of that verse out, you know, that title? Just call me Rahab for short, you know. What are my observations? Number one, God never shows favoritism. You can arrive at this conclusion maybe for that very reason. You know, Rahab the prostitute, Billy the swindler, Billy the kid, you know. Your name in along with whatever ugly title that you want to attach to it. God never shows favoritism. God's respect of us, God's care and grace for us is because of His grace and is distributed to us by His grace, not by some title that you might carry positively or negatively. Who you have been, where you have been, or anything else. How long you have been in the family of faith, or anything else. We tend to always segregate our feelings, don't we? We segregate people of what we think is importance. We all do this. I don't care who you are or what culture you may have come from, what color of skin you may be, or anything else. We all do this. We are trained this way as humans, that we are here and we always love to find somebody of what we think is lesser value than us. And then we spend our time wrestling with that. God is shows no favoritism. It's not there. And Rahab, to me, is a perfect, Rahab the prostitute, is a perfect example of this. Let me give you another Bible story that Jesus told. Now, Jesus told a parable. And here's this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 20. If you want to write the reference down, you can read it for yourself. In Matthew 20, He told this parable to His disciples. The kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. That's He often referred to His parables in this way. And I'm just going to tell you the parable and real quickly. But He said, there was a man who owned a vineyard, a maker of wine, you know, grapes for wine. And he owned this vineyard. And early in the morning, he needed some workers for a vineyard. So he went out and collected a few people and said, I need you guys to go work in the vineyard. And here's how much I'm going to, you know, here's the deal. Here's how much you're going to pay. Great. They come, they go to work at 9 o'clock that morning. Come noon that day, he comes over to another group and says, well, I'm not done yet, and I need more workers for the vineyard. So at noon he comes, he says, I'm going to make a deal with you, and I'm going to pay you this if you'll come and work. They go, great. Well, obviously these guys have already been working 3 hours. These guys come at noon. Then he comes over to the last group, and he realizes at the end of the day he's not quite finished. So he comes over to this other group and he says, I need you to grow. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I need you to work till 6. Okay, we're going to quit at 6, but I need some last minute work, but I'm going to pay you well. Okay, so great. Well, these other guys, well, okay, these are new laborers, but we've been working all day long. And at the end of the day, the man who owned the vineyard came and he's time to pay up. And he gives the money to these guys. Or actually, he gives the money to these guys first, and he says, here's how much your pay is. And he said, this is awesome. We only worked 2 hours. He gave the money to these next guys and pays them the exact same amount he paid these guys. And these guys go, wait a minute. Yeah, these guys only work 2 hours. We've been working 5. And then he comes to the last group, and these guys have been working 9 hours. And he pays them the exact same amount he paid these guys. You want to talk about union complaining, right? This is no slam on unions here, okay? But in that process, these guys go, wait, this is not fair. We deserve more. And the vineyard owner went, you do? Who owns the vineyard? Well, you own the vineyard. That's right. Who gets to determine the rules of the vineyard and the employees? You do? That's right. God shows no favoritism. That's why Abraham, in his monumental faith in this long history, and Moses in his long history, can be mentioned in almost the same sentence with Rahab the prostitute. That's a pretty good deal for you and I. God doesn't care who your birth family are. In the United Kingdom the other day, we had a little baby that was born. It's probably end up going to be king of England one of these days. Why? Because he did something? No, because of who his daddy was, who his grandfather was, who his great-grandmother was. That's not true in the kingdom of God. It's not true. Peter himself, when he went to visit the house of a man, a Gentile, he was a Jew, a Gentile, that sort of outsider, that lower class citizen. When he went to visit him, at first he said, I can't do this because he's Gentile and we don't associate with those kind of people. And God said, in fact, you can read it, and that's really where this comes from. In Acts chapter 10, you want to write that reference down. Peter finally said, now I realize how true it is that God shows no favoritism, but accepts men from every nation, who fear Him and do what is right. What does God want? People that look a certain way? People with the right kind of title? People with the right kind of bank accounts? No, He wants people of faith. People of faith. Second observation I have is that faith is taking an action by obeying what you know, not how much you know. Obeying out of what you know, not how much. You think Rahab had all of her theological ducks in a row? Would somebody been discipling her and she had memorized all the books of the Bible? Of course, they were in the Bible at that time. But didn't she have all these things memorized? No. She didn't have the luxury of having all that. You know what she did? She said, I believe your God. I believe the God that, the stories that I've been hearing about the God that protected you and has done these things. I trust in that God. That's the God I'm ready to put my faith in. That's all she knew. I don't even think she was a monotheist. She didn't even necessarily probably believe in one God. Because in Jericho, they believed in all. She just knew that this one was certainly better than anything else over here. I trust your God. And God called her righteous. That's what's just fascinating to me. She's even compared to Abraham. Look at in James chapter 2, this reference I have on the wall. In the scriptures was fulfilled by saying, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not just by faith alone. In other words, I believe it, but I don't do anything about it. In the same way, Rahab the prostitute is compared to Abraham. In the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Wow. She was a person of faith because what she knew she obeyed. How many of us would sit there and say, oh, I believe, and absolutely do nothing about it? Do nothing about it. We are notorious as human beings for saying we believe all kinds of things, and we really don't take any kind of specific action in our life to base out of the walk of faith. I'll tell you a story I heard last night. And I thought it was such a good story and it applied, I want to tell it to you. A pastor friend of mine, who at this time, I think he was a pastor in Oklahoma, I believe, but wherever he was at, he was a fairly large church. And this church, this happened a few years ago, but this church was becoming a very mission-minded church, not unlike what our church, I think, is really growing to become. Want to make a difference in the world. In this case, they were planning a trip overseas to a location. It happened to be in the country of Thailand. And don't know the details, but all I know is this pastor said they announced it. We feel God has led us to do this project. We've been asked to do it. And if you have an interest, you don't have to agree to go yet, but if you have an interest in going to Thailand, we're going to have this such and such meeting at this such and such time. Be there. A bunch of people showed up, And they said, okay, no commitments just yet, but here's what we're trying to do. We feel led to go to Thailand to do this project. We feel like we can do it. And here it is. Here's how much it cost. It cost $1,500. You're going to need to find, one way or another, $1,500. And here's the date we're going to go. So you have to carve out the time to go. And here's the project. And if you feel like, and we just want you to pray about it. All of those in this room who feel like, no commitments yet, but if you even feel led that maybe you ought to go, maybe God is leading you to go, come up here and put your name down on this piece of paper. Meeting dismissed. This woman came up to the pastor and said, okay, that really tugs at me. I really kind of feel led to go. He goes, that's great. Put your name on the list. She said, I can't. Well, why can't you? Well, you don't understand. I just got a new job. And I work at the city library, and it's a large library, and I have a large responsibility. And my boss said explicitly, we will not hire you if you ask for any time off in the next 12 months, period, end of story. So don't be asking for any time off. We need you. Great. And she agreed to that. So she said, I've agreed. I can't get any time off. And I have another problem. I don't have $1,500, so I'm really out. And he said, well, and again, I don't want to presume too much on faith. I'm not one of these that just likes to throw caution to the wind and all that kind of stuff. But hear this story out. He said to her, well, okay, I understand difficulties, and maybe it is not God's time for you to do this. I get that. But do you really feel led? Oh, you have no idea. That just burns in me. She said, all I can tell you is go put your name on the list. This is not a commitment to go. Put your name on the list and go home and pray about it. And she did. She went home and she said, God, if really you want me to go, you're going to have to open the door here because all of the doors are closed. So she did. She prayed. And the next day, she went to her boss and she said, with a little fear and trembling, she said, you know, I've got this opportunity to maybe be gone. And stop! The boss said, stop! I told you. No time off in the next 12 months. I know. But I just want to tell you this. You know, at this such and such time date, we're going to be taking this deal. And he goes, I don't want to hear anything about going and laying on a beach and this, that, and the other. And he goes, what are you even asking for? She says, well, I'm not asking for, it's not really a vacation. Our church is taking a mission trip to go to Thailand to do this project. And he stopped. What city in Thailand? Strange question. I don't remember the name of the city, but it wasn't Bangkok, but he says, such and such, she said, this town. And the boss said, true story. Boss said, meet me at the end of workday today. So the end of the workday happens, and he meets her. And he goes, what city again? And she said, the name of the city. And she goes, well, okay. I have a little proposition for you. Our library has made an agreement and a partnership with the country of Thailand. And this particular city that you mentioned, there are some documents in the public city there that our library has agreed to take. And it just happens to be that our library is going to have to hire somebody to go to that city in Thailand and spend some time working there in that city to collect these documents and bring them back to the United States. And it's going to cost us some things. And he said, do you think you have any freedom of time? And she said, well, I think every afternoon we're going to have some, we've been told we have 3 or 4 hours every afternoon. It's some freedom, even though we're going to be busy with these projects. And he goes, if you can tell me that you'll have enough time to get this for you, we will not only allow you to go away, but this is part of your work to go to Thailand. And he says, I don't have a lot of money to offer you to do this, but I do have $1,500. She had not told him how much the cost of the trip was. Now, that actually is a true story. Now, it doesn't always happen exactly like that, all right? I get that. We all pray for a lot of things sometimes, and you just, you know, sometimes the answer, you go to God, and God says, no, I get that. But you know what's interesting about a story like that that's the parallel to this? Had she never been bold enough to put even her name down on a list and at least take a step in that direction, she would have never been able to see God more. That's exactly what we're talking about. Rahab did not know everything. Didn't even have near the end of the story. but she had enough to act upon it. Just like that woman in Oklahoma did. Just like you and I are called to do. Take action on at least what you know and trust God to give you the results and the answers that He wants. You get it? I think you ultimately have to do what Moses told the children of Israel. Stand back and watch God for a while. Would you do that? Just stand back and watch God. Act on what you know. The last thought I have, and I'm going to close this out, is that whole scarlet rope that comes out of the window. And it's fascinating to me, and I want to be careful here because it's not really stated this way. But it's interesting that the children of Israel, when they were passed over by the death angel, had to put the blood on the doorpost as a sign to say, I'm trusting God. Rahab took that same color, but this time a rope, and she had to hang it out a window to prove to say to them, I'm trusting God and I will be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, as He died on the cross, the whole issue for us is to, when God says to us, all you really are called to do is not about who you are, where you've been, where you were birthed, what kind of a life you've led in the past, what title comes with your name. When you put the blood of Jesus Christ over the heart of the doorpost of your own heart and your own life, Jesus said, you will be saved. Act on what you know. And then what's going to happen? An incredible life of faith can be lived, whether your name will ever be recorded anywhere or not. You know, one of the places that Rahab's name is recorded? In the book of Matthew chapter 2. One of those places that when we often read the Bible, we sort of pass over because it's the lineage, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And they were given the lineage of Jesus. And guess whose name is right in there three or four generations before King David? Rahab. Rahab. In the lineage of King David and the lineage of Jesus Himself. That to me is nothing insignificant. Your life can be in there too. It's not about Rahab's story now, it's really about your story. I want us to pray together for a minute. Let's just bow our heads if we would. Are you ready to live a life of faith like that? Are you ready to act on what you know? God, may we, each one of us in this room, act on those things that we have come to know and recognize about You. May we act out of faith for You and live for You. God, we are strugglers. We're struggling in this life and this journey of faith. And a lot of us, we want answers faster. We want to know where the end of the journey is. Well, the truth is, God, You've given us the end of the journey. The struggle we have is just kind of the journey itself. Today, tomorrow morning at work, today at the house, with our neighbors, with our kids, with our boss, with my obedience to knowing and following You. God, may we be followers of You. May we have the faith of Rahab the prostitute, who acted on what she had come to know is true and trusted in You with her life. May that be true of us in this room. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Almighty, we lift up.